Now, I always remember a little text that my mother had hanging on the wall in the kitchen. She had 1,000 little texts. But this one in particular I remember. Only one life shall soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And how true. The older I get, the more true that becomes. Only the part of our lives that we spend for our Lord is going to last for eternity. And have you ever thought that as you learn, if you learn the Word of God, learn it off by heart and absorb it into your being and obey it, that is going to last for eternity, because the Bible says that God's Word will not pass away. And as you learn His Word and absorb it into your being and obey it, that's Christ's resurrection life showing in you, and it will go on for all eternity, getting better and better and better. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. I just wanted to say what a thrill it is to be here. I can't believe 25 years have gone by of this ladies' house party. I remember when it started, and I was not quite, just a couple of years before I began as a speaker in CWCI, and I remember I was asked to speak up here one year, and I was approached by somebody in CWCI and asked, I can tell you this now, and asked, would I please go into operation to combine this house party with CWCI. It was a pity to have it splintered. Well, I didn't ever do anything about it, as those of you who are on the committees know. I think God was in the beginning of this house party, and He's been in it all the way through. And you know, I meet people all over the place, especially when I'm in Sydney. Oh, I remember you when such and such a house party, and you and so and so spoke, and I remember what she said, but nobody ever seems to remember what I said. So it's good to be back after these years and to celebrate 25 years in the Lord's work. And our study for this part of the session begins with Philippians chapter 3. It begins, finally, my brethren. Well, we haven't got any brethren, or not many here today, so it begins, finally, my sisters. And because he puts it that way, he is summing up all that he has said in the first two chapters, and this is just the end. It becomes a very long postscript because he gets wound up again. But he's summing up. He says, finally, my brethren, in the first verse, rejoice in the Lord. To write these things to you isn't any trouble to me, and it does you good. Now, the things that he has been talking about in the previous chapters are the marvellous humiliation of our Lord Jesus, his coming from heaven's glory to this earth, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection and exaltation. Those are the things that the Apostle Paul has been occupied with in the previous two chapters, as we heard so capably expounded yesterday. And so he says, because of these things, because of what God has done, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. 16 times in this book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, the first chapter speaks of Christ, our new life. The whole of the book is about our Lord Jesus. And the first chapter speaks of Christ, our new life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ, our new life. The second chapter is Christ, our true mind. Let the mind of Christ be in you. And as we go through this chapter, we'll see how the mind of Christ was in the Apostle Paul. But this third chapter, this morning, is Christ, our goal. Now, you all got up this morning, and what was your goal? To survive today and get back home, wasn't it? When you get back home, what is your goal? What do you wake up in the morning thinking about? What's the most important thing in your life? What is the purpose of your waking every morning and going about your business? What is your goal? For some people, it's their bank balance. For some girls, it's their boyfriend. For some, it's their husbands and their children. But this chapter shows us that Christ can be our goal, and when He is our goal, everything else falls into place. If we put Him first, and I never really understood this, took me a long time, I'm a slow learner, and it took me a long time to put Christ first in my life. And when I found that I could and I did, everything else fell into its rightful place. Everything else made sense. Make Him our goal, and our lives will focus on Him and have a focus and glorify God's name and fall into place for us. Now let's just go on from that. The Apostle Paul in this third chapter comes, after speaking of rejoicing in the Lord, comes straight into a warning, and he says, beware of dogs, beware of, and I'm speaking to you, by the way, from the Authorized Version. I use the NIV always in my study, but I'm so familiar with this dear old book. I was liberated from Schofield many years ago, but this one, which is the Authorized Version, is so marked, and I can find anything in it anywhere, and I know so much of it by heart, I'm not going to apologise to you for using it. But I'm so happy to see people use the NIV, and I always, when I'm studying, compare the NIV text with the Authorized. I've yet to find any better translation than the Authorized for the sense of the theology, for want of a better word, of the gospel. Some of the words, of course, are a bit out of date, and this beware of dogs is one of them. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. Beware of those who are legalistic, beware of those who will lead you away from our Lord Jesus Christ, beware of those who will go away from the simple gospel, the profound gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of anyone who will turn you away from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the be-all and the end-all of eternity. He was daily God's delight, and God sent him to do his work. And I remember talking with a woman some years ago who said to me, she never could understand what a coward, never could admire God because she felt what a coward he was. He'd sent his son instead of coming himself to do the work. And then she had a child. And she said, I realize it cost God far more to send his son than it ever would have to have sent himself. We protect our children with our lives, don't we? You know, your child would do that, but mine wouldn't. If you've got daughters and sons-in-law and sons and daughters-in-law, your son and your daughter would never do the wrong thing. It's always the daughter-in-law or the son-in-law, isn't it? Of course it is. That's the way we're made. We protect our own. With the grace of God, of course, we begin to think a little differently, I hope. Now, I've forgotten the trail I was on. The Apostle Paul was telling these people to avoid legalism, to avoid all that leads people away from the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we become legalistic, and you know what that means, you good brethren, ladies, you know what legalism means, then we destroy the witness. We become so hard. We're right, everybody else is wrong, and that's not what the Bible teaches us. And we're to avoid these things. But do you know, we live in 1989, you and I, and there are a few other things we've got to avoid. We have a humanistic government, and the base of the philosophy for our nation is shifting from a religious base to a humanistic base. Those of you who've travelled through the country, and we down the years have travelled thousands of miles through the country, every little country town has its church. Little villages, all with their church. This country was established in the Word of God. Samuel Marsden came to this country shortly after the First Fleet. There were many Christians. It was never mentioned in 1988. The Christian base of our Constitution, the Christian base of our nation was never mentioned. Our first federal parliament opened by the Duke and Duchess of York, I think I might have just been around, was opened on the Word of God, by faith in God. And our country was established on the Word of God. The present government that we have is humanistic, Fabian socialists, practically all of them, who believe in the humanistic approach, philosophy, which is the Greek philosophy, which believes in the essential good of man and that man can lift himself up, pull himself up by his bootstraps, and make himself a better man, and we're gradually going on towards the golden age. I thought they'd got over thinking that, as I've read history, after the First World War. According to the books that I've read, there was a turning away from the idea of a golden age, but we seem to be going back to it, and our media propounds this awful, erroneous theory that man can help himself, that man can do good for himself. The Bible says that we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Sorry about this, but it's what the Bible says, that have not been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We're ugly and unclean and enemies of God in our hearts. And the only hope for the human heart is to turn to our Lord Jesus and thank him for that work that he did on the cross of Calvary in making a bridge between God and us, in making it possible for us to come to God through him. He paid the price for all the sin of the whole world. My mind boggles when I think about the sin of the whole world. Your mind can't encompass what that means. Every human being who's ever been born, sinful. And our Lord Jesus, on the cross, came between God the Father and every human being who has ever been on the face of this earth. And he paid the price of our sin when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? It was because God had to turn away from him, because he was bearing my sin and yours. And God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus bore that sin in order that you and I might come to God the Father. Do you understand it in depth? Of course you don't. It's one of the glorious mysteries of God's love and mercy to us, that he sent the best that heaven had, so that he might have fellowship with us, with you and me. Isn't that marvellous? That thrills me. I feel better already. The goodness and grace and mercy and love of God. His goodness to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, our young people are at risk out there as they go to school. They're being told in their books, their philosophy books, their sociology books, their history books, they're being told that there's no God, that nobody's ever seen him. They're being told that the way women and men have been has been a conditioning down the years, and we need to reverse that conditioning, give the little girls the trucks and tractors to play with and the little boys the dolls, and away they go, and then everything will be fine. I read Betty Friedan's book, one of the early women's liberationists. I can't remember what it was called, it doesn't matter, I hope you never bother to read it. But I read it because of the work that I was doing, and I needed to know what was making women think the way they were. And she went on about how there's so much, they found a common denominator as they sent their researchers out. and I might have told you this before, as they sent their researchers out into America, they found a common denominator amongst women. And it was that they all had a dissatisfaction within them. Whether it was the lowest socio-economic group or whether it was the wealthy people, they sent researchers into every level. And when they came together and pooled their findings, they found this amazing thing. Every woman to whom they talked had a problem. So she entitled a chapter, "The Problem with No Name." They didn't know what it was. You know, the Bible says they're ignorant. University women, trained, highly qualified, earning enormous salaries, and the Bible says they're ignorant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If they don't know the Lord, they haven't begun to be wise. And she wrote this chapter, "The Problem with No Name." And do you know what her conclusion was? She said, since it seems to be a common problem among women, no matter what their group, it apparently doesn't depend on income or finance or education, I would suggest that they all get up out of their homes and go and find something to do outside the home. Now, wasn't that helpful? What an unhelpful thing for a woman who was supposed to be helping women to say. Of course we need to get up out of our homes and go out and enjoy life, naturally. But that's not the answer to a woman's problem. The problem with no name is the problem of sin in the human heart that needs the Saviour of mankind to heal. He makes us a whole person. He brings His grace and His love into our lives. He heals all the pain of sin. He sets us free and He makes us whole in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much we have to thank Him for. Now, it was in this context that the Apostle Paul went on. I didn't think I'd get through it and fill up a tape today, but I'd better keep going. He went on to say what he was. And he told how, in these 5th to 7th verses, he was circumcised the 8th day. That means he had the covenant of Abraham in his body. He was of the stock of Israel. He was a true Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, who produced the first king for Israel. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, also helped Judah and Levi to restore the temple in which was the holy city. So the tribe of Benjamin was very prestigious, and the apostle Paul was part of it by inheritance. He inherited all this, but by choice he became a Pharisee, so that he was highly qualified by birth, by education, and by choice to be a rabbi. He was all these things. But he sets up in this 3rd chapter a profit and loss account. Do you know about profit and loss account? Aren't they boring things? Figures. I just don't understand them, and I have a very dear husband who doesn't understand why I don't understand figures. He has tried for all the years we've been married to help me understand, and I'm afraid they go through my head and make me make a buzz. Now, the Apostle Paul sets up a profit and loss account, and he all these things that he was, he puts under loss. I was all those things. I had more than any of you, but I counted loss, what for? That I might gain Christ. I count all these things, the 8th verse, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He would have lost his inheritance. He would have lost his ability to earn his living as a rabbi. He had lost everything. He would have lost family. Jews do not take lightly to members of their family becoming Christian. But between that 6th verse and the seventh, where he's talking in the sixth verse about all that he is, and the seventh verse where he puts it under loss, between those two verses comes the Damascus Road. And do you know what happened to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road? He came face to face with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord of glory. The Apostle Paul had the privilege of seeing him. It's more than most of us, more than any of us have had. We await that day. And he saw the Lord of glory. And it changed him from being a zealot, heading for wherever it was he was going to murder Christians, all in the name of being a good Jew. That was where he was going. He came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and he fell on his face. We don't know exactly what went on there. We're not told. Over the next few years he had special appearances of messages from God in order to teach them to the Christians. And we don't know all the dealings that the Apostle Paul had with God. But God changed him. Now, when he met the Lord Jesus and he accepted what he had done on the cross for his salvation, that's what the theologians call justification. He was justified in the sight of God. And if you've come to God through the Lord Jesus, you're made according to Romans 5:1, therefore we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans speaks about being justified by grace, justified by blood, and justified by faith. The grace of God sent Jesus to die. The blood of Jesus brought God's grace down to us, and by faith we accept it. And then we're made right for God's presence. We're justified in the sight of God. We are made a child of God. We're inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. We're born into the family of God. Somebody wrote an article one time that I read and lost, that there are 38 things that God does when we come to him, when we open our hearts to him and come to him. He makes us a new child, a member of the family. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. I've worked out about 20 of them and I haven't taken the time to find the 38. All these marvellous things that God does when he brings us, calls us to himself, and we open our hearts in response to that call and we become his child. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of the living God. In a sin-darkened world, you sit and watch the television and think, oh dear, I don't want to watch it tonight. It's not worth watching. It's awful. I'm a child of the living God, justified by faith in the living God. I turn the tap of his grace and love to me by faith in what he's done. All the past comes under the blood. All the past is washed away. All that you'll do that's wrong in the future is washed away. And Jesus makes us his own. Now, that's gain. Focus on our Lord Jesus. That's justification to be his. Now let's go on. The ninth verse, that I may gain Christ. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now knowing him is different to being justified, to being made whole. That can happen in a moment. Sometimes it takes people time to come to the Lord. But it can happen in a moment as it did to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. But now, he's on another tack. He's on the tack of sanctification. Sorry about all these big words, but you need to know them as Christian women in the world today. You need to know the rock on which you stand. You need to know where you're going. You need to know the dangers that are out there. Somebody asked the captain how he found his way in through the harbour, and he said he lined up the three rocks, the three lights, and he followed the three lights in. and that kept him safe, clear of the rocks. Now, most of you are in assemblies, churches, you have children, grandchildren. You need to be aware of the danger that's in the world. Don't be worried by it. But thank God that you're aware so that you can pray, so that you can act, so that you can protect your loved ones by prayer, particularly children and grandchildren. My heart turns over for mothers with teenagers in the world today. I have 9 grandchildren from 21 to 3. 4 teenage girls, 17, 16, 15, 14, 13. What sort of a world are they in? If I didn't know the Lord, I couldn't stand it. I couldn't endure it, seeing what there is in the world. And yet, you know, the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil. And in order to be kept from the evil, we need to know what the evil is and how it's encroaching into our lives, and we need to be aware, and we need to be women of prayer, women of the Bible and women of prayer. And so we need to know our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get to know him. Now, how can we know him? How can we know him? Well, how did you get to know your husband, those of you who've got husbands? How did you get to know your family, those of you who are in a family? And how do you get to know anybody? You get to know them by living with them, don't you? Sometimes you wonder what you've brought on yourself, don't you? We get to know people by living with them. We get to know our Lord Jesus by living with him, by spending time with him, by reading his word, by taking it in and absorbing it and obeying it and making it part of our lives, by communing with him. He made us for communion with himself. That's what he made Adam and Eve for fellowship. They blew it. They made a mess of things. And because they made a mess of things, sin passed upon all men. And God the Father sent his Son to redeem us out of that mess, to bring us back into communion with himself. That's what we're made for, you and I. And that is what fills that problem with no name within us. That's what satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good things. Now, I'm going to whisper this very quietly, and I don't want you to go home and tell your husbands that I said it. But you know, I've had a lot to do with girls and women, and so many girls think, well, when they get married, every problem will be solved. Well, between you and me, it's not. Between you and me, the problems get worse. Because I take myself into that relationship, and I'm the one who needs to be made right with God. And I believe that if every girl is right with God in fellowship with him, and every man, young fellow, is right with God and in fellowship with him, and they come together prayerfully, that God can make heaven out of that union. But I believe that we're not in fellowship with God, we're not a whole person, we're not walking with God, that same union can be hell. God can make heaven on earth for his own. He hasn't promised that it will be easy and that it will be sailing through a flowery bed of ease or whatever the song says. It can be very difficult, but God will work in us. It's the pleasure. We had it yesterday in Philippians 2. It's the pleasure of his will to work in us, sanctify us, and make us like the Lord Jesus. And that's how we gain Christ. And I believe in the married relationship or in the family relationship or in whatever you're doing, whether you're in this country or in another one or whatever circumstances you're in, that's where God wants to make you like Christ. And as you focus on him and make him your goal. Now let's see a few ways that we can gain him. And I know I've said some of this to you before. They marvelled at his gracious words. Oh, how we open our mouths. In the 31st book of Proverbs, it says of that marvellous superwoman in that chapter, that she opens her mouth with wisdom. Oh, how we open our mouths. Do we always stop and put our brain in gear before we engage our mouths? Do we open our mouths with wisdom? Oh, how we need to. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus so that every time we open our mouths, it's with His wisdom. We haven't got enough of our own. We need His to give us wisdom. Especially if you've got children, teenagers around you, how you need wisdom. When the little children came to Him, they wanted to take Him away, wanted to take them away, not to bother Him. Oh, how He loved those little children. Do you love little children, or they're so-and-so's little horrors? If they'd look after them properly, they wouldn't be such a nuisance around the church. If we didn't have that family in this church, we'd manage quite well, thank you. And those teenagers, oh, aren't they dreadful? Never controlled? Awful. We ought to get rid of them out of this church. We can't have children like that around here. Does it sound familiar? I hope not. Well, you know what to do? Love those young people and those little children for Christ's sake. I had a young woman in my lounge room about a month before we left home. We've been away for 3 weeks. I'll have to remember just where I am. And she told me, she's a happily married mother with wife and mother with three children now, but she told me that had I not, when she was 18, spoken to her one Sunday morning, and she was the child of Christian parents in our assembly, beautiful girl, lovely girl, and I spoke to her one morning and asked her where she was at and what she was doing, expecting the usual reply from young people, you know, they can't always be bothered. And she chatted to me, and you know what she told me? Oh, this is 10 years later, when she was in my lounge room recently. You know what she told me? She said that particular day she'd decided never to have anything more to do with the church at Epping or anybody else in it. Nobody ever spoke to her. She had problems at home. Bother it all. She was going to go and please herself. And she said, you spoke to me that morning. And she said, I looked at your face and I thought, you look to me. I didn't wear glasses those days, so perhaps I was easy to read. She said, you looked to me as if you cared. And you know I did, because I had a daughter of my own, and because my heart aches for young people in this world in which we live. And she said, I thought, if Mrs. Little cares, maybe God cares. I was beginning to think He didn't. Now that was the beginning of a turnaround for that girl. She's had a traumatic experience of life, but God has wonderfully come in. But it was a little bit of love. Now you're all capable of doing that in your assembly, particularly to that naughty youngster. Often a naughty child is just seeking attention, needing attention. Give him some, or her some. Take the trouble to spend a little time with our young people. They need it. Oh, they need love. Do you know the world is dying for a little bit of love? So little children and young people, be gracious and loving like the Lord was to them. That's the way we can show the mind of Christ. Then there's the prostitute, and you know what the Lord Jesus said to her? Neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. I didn't come to condemn the world. This is all the hope you ever had in life. You never had any other hope than this. I don't condemn you for it. But go and don't do it anymore now that you've met me. We can love the unlovely ones, and there are plenty of people today. I had another young woman, another family, in my lounge room a few months ago, and she had come, she'd asked me if she could come and talk to me. And she was a beautiful young mother of two lovely kids, and I know her husband. And she was in massive tears and heartbreak. She had been converted when she was 15, and the things that she had done before she was converted, she could not forgive herself for. She said, I believe what everybody tells me, that Jesus has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And I said to her, well, if Jesus forgives you, why can't you forgive yourself? Oh, she said, what if I've done something that will damage my children as they get older? Well, I said, you're going to have to trust the Lord for that, aren't you? And then she told me that because of some of the things she had done, at one stage she'd been anorexic and she'd wanted to take a life. Now, I said to her, I'm not trained to handle with this sort of thing. If you're feeling suicidal, I'm not trained for anything like that. I feel you need a Christian psychiatrist. Don't want anything to do with psychiatrists, she said. They only damaged my mother. And you know, she comes to see me every one morning a week. I said to her, come and have a cup of coffee with me. I don't have my own family on the Gold Coast. Come and share that cup of coffee with me. I'll enjoy it and I want to get to know your children. And you know, after about 3 months of that, she's turning right around and she said to me, the love of God is being translated to me. She said, I'm beginning to realize what the love of God is. We can all do that sort of thing. You can all ask somebody into your lounge room. Maybe a young mum under enormous pressures. The mother of teenagers. Enormous pressures. Don't ask her to spill the beans about everything. Don't pry. Don't ask the details of what's going on, but be there in love for women, for girls, for fellows, for anybody. We need each other. Now, the mind of Christ, that's the mind of Christ. It's costly because we need to be available, but it's precious, and that's what we're in Christian churches for. Just that. The leper, the Lord Jesus, we gain Christ as we care for the leper. Young kids with drugs. Compassion over Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had strong words of rebuke for hypocrites. Don't put up with hypocrisy. Know the difference. Be discerning. The mind of Christ. Where am I? He cared for the weary. You know how he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene? I love that story. How he appeared first to a woman and he said, go tell the brethren. Women's ministry. She had to go and tell the men. I don't, you know, really think they liked that very much because they didn't quite believe her. I don't think they appreciated that, but that was the risen Lord. He's given women the most wonderful ministry. Way and above. I won't say it. Right. That we might gain him, that we might know him, live with him, practice his presence, practice our thought life. Give people with whom you have to do the benefit of the whatever it is, you know, give them the benefit. Give them the chance to redeem themselves. Never think the worst of people. And so we gradually, the Holy Spirit puts within us the mind of Christ. But we have to work at it. We have to want it. We have to seek after it. And God will give it to us. I know, I've seen it happen. And then in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He gives us his power in our lives, power to overcome the evil and the sin, and power to live for him and be a witness for him. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Yes, the fellowship of his sufferings. He hasn't promised us that it will always be easy. In fact, in the Gospel of John, when he was talking to his disciples before he died, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Now that's as sure a promise as our salvation is. In the world you shall have tribulation. And so are we all uptight about that and dejected and sit in a corner and feel very sorry for ourselves? But be of good cheer, the Lord goes on. You'll have problems, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that world out there that the humanists are seeking to take over, Christ has overcome that world, and we can overcome it in Him. And we can win others by what we are, by how we look. We can win others. You know, it's not a good idea to sit and watch videos, especially R-rated, X-rated or whatever it is, videos. It's not a good idea for Christians to fill their minds with that sort of thing. It's not a good idea to buy Clear. The rubbish, the humanistic rubbish for the destruction of the family that's in those things is there by Satan. There's a whole new way of looking at life today, and this is the pagan world in which you and I find ourselves. So I'm going to read you a little bit. It's called Brainwashed. It's talking about our society being called pluralistic, which is unworkable and unrealistic, of course, because you can't have a pluralistic society. It's either one or the other. But it reflects what's happening in the transition of the society moving from a religious base to a pagan base or humanist base. Today, what used to be called modesty is now called a sexual hang-up. What used to be called Christian discipline is now called unhealthy repression. Have you heard these phrases? You have. You've heard them on the media if you listen. What used to be called disgusting is now called adult. What used to be called self-indulgent is now called self-fulfillment. What used to be called living in sin is now called meaningful relationships. I've had women say to me, "Boy, but I'm in a meaningful relationship now," and then 2 years later tell me how dreadful it was. What used to be called chastity is now called neurotic inhibition. What used to be called perversion is now called alternative lifestyle. Do you know that in Western Australia, and I don't know about the other states, it's not so in Queensland yet, but because that's the dark country up there, you know, it takes longer to catch up. But I know in Western Australia it is illegal to advertise for a married couple. You may not, if you want help on your farm or in your shop or whatever, you may not advertise for a married couple. You may advertise for a man or a woman. You may advertise for a couple with an alternative lifestyle to care for children. You know what that means. What is it here? Alternative lifestyle is, where is it? Anyway, it's what it oughtn't to be. And you may advertise that to get homosexuals or lesbians to care for your children, but you may not advertise for a married couple because that's discrimination and the anti-discrimination laws forbid it. We have property in Toowoomba, out from the Gold Coast, rented units. We may not advertise for a married couple. We may not advertise for a married couple to clean. Now that's in Queensland, so it is there. It's against the law. This is the humanist attack that is over our country. Now, what do we do about it? Do we get all dejected about it? No, we don't, because our Lord Jesus won the victory over all this, and He's got you and me in it as salt and light, as He had the Apostle Paul. Now, he goes on, he's justified and he wants to gain Christ, he wants to know Him. And he goes on talking here about this business of attaining. And that 11th verse, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead," has nothing to do with his conversion. Nothing at all. If somebody had told me that 40 years ago, I'd have been a lot happier for many years. It has nothing whatever to do with his conversion, his justification. That's secure in the Lord Jesus by faith. By Paul's faith in the work of our Lord Jesus, God makes him his child. That's secure. But this attaining, let me read it to you another way. "That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." In other words, it's new life in Christ. "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I thought last night while we were sitting listening to those lovely girls and their glorious nonsense, I thought what a wonderful thing it is to have new life in Christ, fun and games, clean and wholesome, and yet Christ our focus. That's the joy of the Lord. That's how we can rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's given us to do while we're here. And so we can know that new life in Christ that 11th verse speaks of. And he says, the Apostle Paul says, I haven't already got there. I'm not, and now he's been talking about justification. Now he's talking about sanctification. I'm not already sanctified. And I've written some words in here, I don't know whether they'll confuse you more. Justification is positional perfection. We're there with Christ in position. Sanctification is relative perfection. God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, day by day by day, and he's sanctifying us and making us beautiful. He wants to make us beautiful. He wants to make us Christ-like. He wants to make us like his own Son. And then, of course, the ultimate perfection is glorification. We haven't got there yet. Someday we'll be there. And the Apostle Paul says here in this 13th verse, I don't feel I've attained this yet, but I forget what's behind and I reach forward to those things which are before. It's hard to forget what's behind. It's hard to forget the past. It's hard to forget the unkind things people do. It's hard to forget the hurts. I counsel people who've had dreadful childhoods. All sorts of the things you read in the media today have happened to people, and it's coming out into the open. But the Lord Jesus is able to blot it out of our minds. He's able to cleanse our minds of memories, hurtful memories. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, forget the past, reach to the future, and press on in the present. Press on. How do we press on? Well, what you're doing here this weekend is pressing on. You're coming and you're learning from the Word of God. You're taking it in. I trust as you go home that you'll obey what you have heard. The next session is about prayer, and we're going to go more into that. I haven't finished this one yet. We're not there yet, but we're pressing on. We're daily going on to know more. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't say what the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is. And I don't like that. I don't like it when the ends aren't tied up. He doesn't say what it is. What do you think it is? I think it's fellowship with the Lord Jesus. The prize of the high calling of God is fellowship with him. And you and I can all have the most wonderful fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. That makes our life here heaven on earth and gives us that joy that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Now he says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded, and if in anything you don't understand this, God will reveal it to you eventually. He'll make you understand it. Full grown, not babes. Don't let us be immature babes, getting upset with one another, flitting from here to there because this doesn't suit us and that doesn't suit us. Let us be mature women for God in whatever circumstances God finds us. Brethren, the 17th verse, he says, sisters, be followers together of me, he says, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. Walk as we walked. Whatever there is of Christ. And someone was saying, these girls were saying how the love of the women at a house party to one another showed itself to them and was real to them. You know, in John 17, and I'll have to look it up because I won't be able to quote it exactly, In John 17, our Lord Jesus said, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How is the world going to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Because we show love one to another. That's what he's going to do. And it's not always easy to show one to another. And as we get older, of course, it gets harder because we get more fixed in our ways. We get over the hill, don't we? Do you know the story about the young mum who was telling her two daughters that she was going to be 40 and therefore she'd be over the hill in a few days? And her 12-year-old looked at her and she said, "Well, mum," she said, "you've been up the wall and round the bend. What difference does over the hill make?" Some of you are starting to yawn. I thought I'd better put that in there. Now, I'd better go back to Philippians. I've lost it. You see, this happens. There was a time when I could say it all by heart, and I can't anymore. I have to look at notes. So we are to be followers of those who live Christ. If you know someone who is Christ-like in your assembly or in your church or wherever you are, love them for Christ's sake and encourage them. And those that are not Christ-like, love them for Christ's sake and lead them on into the things of God. There are many walk, he says, who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And there are those, we've had this television evangelism in the States, those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. I believe we need to walk circumspectly in this world today. I feel we need to avoid things. I really feel that we need to avoid things that perhaps one time we could have winked an eye at. We need to be seen to be different. We need to be seen to be women of God. The 20th verse says, "Our behaviour is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself." Now he's subduing our minds, he's changing our minds. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be ye transformed," in Romans 12 and 2, "by the renewing of your mind." And it's our minds that the world would get hold of and brainwash. Change our thinking into pagan thinking, which is destructive. The Holy Spirit would take our minds and transform them, conform them to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all be women who know and love the Lord, who know and love the Word of God, and who pray each day, "Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for pouring out your Holy Spirit when the work of redemption was done. Help me to let him work in me today, that we might be women to the praise of his glory." Now, that's very briefly chapter 3. In the next session we go on to chapter 4, where we talk a little bit more about what this sanctification process, the comfort and the joy that it is to us.